Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have come to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. It is good to be with you, and Happy New Year once again. Just a few announcements for us as we begin our time of worship. First, on the announcement page, today we will be unpinning the greens. So please stay with us as we undress all of the greens this afternoon. A snack will be provided. Snacks are good. So please stay with us and help us out there. Help is needed. On your announcement page is the trip around the world dinner, the international dinner. There is a sign up sheet on the welcome desk in the lobby, and we would ask for you to please sign up for that so we know how many people will be there. That is a good time, a potluck dinner, and where we all bring dishes from where we're from or where our families are from. So please sign up for that so we can know how many people will be there. Also, there's a communication card in the seat in front of you. And I would ask, especially if you are a guest with us, to fill that out so we can keep in touch with you and get to know you better. And write your prayer request on the back so we can pray for you as a staff and as the elders through the week. Now as we begin our time of worship, please stand for our call to worship from Psalm 95, 1 through 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Amen. Let's remain standing and sing hymn number 119. In the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you as the good and gracious God of every one of us. We come before you humbly as beggars before you, asking for help so that we may worship you and remember your steadfast love and your wondrous works that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek to extol you in the congregation and praise you in the assembly of the elders, and we pray that you would be present working in each and every one of us to behold the wondrous mysteries of your glorious gospel. And we pray that you would help us now as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who was risen and ascended and intercedes for us now and forevermore. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together, and they come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in your arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your hearts will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense, and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves of their lattices? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The word of the Lord. Now we enter our time of confession, where we go before the Lord humbly, confess our sins. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you knowing that we are sinners who have sinned this past week in thought, word, and deed. And I pray, Lord, that you would hear our cries of confession as they are offered to you in the name of Jesus, first privately and then corporately. Corporately together, receive my confession, O most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for the salvation of my soul. Grant to me true contrition, so that day and night I may be sorry from the heart for my sins. Savior of death of the cross to save sinners, look upon me, most wretched of all sinners. Have pity on me, and give me the light to know my sins, true sorrow for them, and a firm purpose of never committing them again. Amen. Now hear our assurance of pardon that reminds us to all who have turned to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, their sins have been forgiven. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our second scripture lesson comes to us from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Today is a special day in the life of our church as we install new officers, or officers that have already been serving. The men that will be installed today are Ruling Elder Brian Thomas and Deacon Bill Burgett. We will not be ordaining them because they're already ordained, but we will be installing them to the office of Ruling Elder and Deacon, respectively, for a new term. I want to give a few words of explanation first before we call the men forward and they recite their vows and we pray for them. The office of elder is one of dignity and usefulness. The man who fills it has in Scripture different titles expressive of his various duties. As he has oversight of the flock of Christ, he is termed bishop or pastor. As it is his duty to be brave and prudent, an example to the flock, and to govern well in the house of the kingdom of Christ, he is termed presbyter or elder. And as he expounds the word, and by sound doctrine, both exhorts and convinces the gainsayer, he is termed teacher. These titles do not indicate different grades of office, but all describe one and the same office of elder. Elders should instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourner, nourish and guard the children of the church. They should set a worthy example to the flock entrusted to their care by their zeal to evangelize the unconverted and make disciples. All those duties which private Christians are bound to discharge by the law of love, especially, are incumbent upon those of divine vocation, those who serve as officers. But they should pray with and for the people, and being careful and diligent in seeking the fruit of the preached word among the flock. Deacons, this office is one of sympathy and service, after the example of our Lord Jesus. It expresses also the communion of the saints, especially in their helping one another in time of need. It is the duty of deacons to minister to those who are in need, to the sick, to the friendless, and to any who may be in distress. It's also their duty to develop the grace and liberality of the members of Christ's church, and to devise effective methods of collecting gifts for God's people. And to the office of deacon, which is spiritual in nature, shall be chosen men of spiritual character, honest repute, exemplary lives, brotherly spirit, warm sympathies, and sound judgment. It's a high calling to serve as an officer in Christ's church, whether one is serving as a ruling elder or as a deacon. And so this morning, we will pray for these men and commend them to God and his grace and spirit as they begin this new term of office. So I'd ask Ruling Elder Brian Thomas and Deacon Bill Burgett to come forward and join me at the front, please. I'm going to read the vows, first of all, questions to the candidates, and also a question to the congregation. Number one, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Okay. Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures, and to give her the promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the charge or the change which has taken place in your view since the assumption of this ordination. Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Do you accept the office of ruling elder and deacon, as the case may be, in this church, and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life, and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? Do you promise to strive for the purity and peace and unity and edification of the church? Having said that, I pose this question to the congregation, those of you who are members of Christ Central. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elder and deacon, and do you promise to yield to them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which these offices, according to the Word of God and the Constitution of this church, entitles them? If you will assent to that, then raise the right hand. Now I'll call all ordained men to come forward. If you are ordained in the Presbyterian Church in America as an elder or a deacon, please come forward and join me to lay on hands and to pray for these men. And afterwards we'll give them the right hand of fellowship, so don't run off after we pray. Come in close so you can lay your hands on them. In the early church, new elders, new deacons were set aside by ordination and by the laying on of the hands, thereby signifying the Holy Spirit's anointing of their ministry to use them in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, this is a solemn moment, and we know that you have told us in Scripture that what we bind on earth, you bind in heaven. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bind these men close to you. I pray for Brian and I pray for Bill, as they have served commendably, Lord, in so many ways, and also in the office they now hold for years in this church. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would rest upon them. We pray that you would empower them, first and foremost, to live a godly life, to set an example, and to have fellowship with you, Lord Jesus, every day of their lives, that they may show forth the sweet aroma of Christ through their lifestyle. And then, Lord, we pray that you would protect them from the enemy. Lord, we know that Satan hates the church, and he hates officers, elders, and deacons. And so we would pray that you would put a hedge of protection around these men, and that, Lord, their ordination would lead to fruit-bearing in the body of Christ, and not to dismay or disgrace. Lord, protect them from the evil one. Pour out your Spirit on these men and use them mightily in our church. May we continue to see the fruits of their labor, as it is your labor, Lord, in them, the power of God working through them. We commend them now to you and your grace and mercy in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now I'll ask the men to form a line over here and come by and give them the right hand of fellowship. Now pronounce and declare that Brian Tonis and Bill Bergen have been regularly elected and installed as ruling elder and deacon, respectively, in this church, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such they are entitled to all the encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special day as we set aside officers, as you set aside officers, and as we celebrate the epiphany of our Lord, the epiphany hearing the manifestation. Lord, I pray that you would bless our church. Lord, as we begin a new year together, that you would lead and guide us into all truth. That, Lord, you would heal those who are sick. That you would give guidance to those in need of it. And that, Lord, you would bring us safely to your heavenly kingdom in due time. We pray, Lord, for specific individuals and members of our family this morning. We pray for Kelly Melindy and Carol Moberg and Jean O'Dell. We pray for the Palacios, for Katia and Daniel, Isaac, and Sarah. We also pray for Matthew Pearson. Lord, I thank you for each one of these lives. Pray, Lord, your special blessing upon them this day, and that, Lord, you would use them for your glory and your kingdom. We also pray, Lord, for those who continue to struggle with illness or are recovering from illness. We think of Hardy Knowlton and Marilyn Quick and John Waugh. We pray for Judy Smith. We pray for Becky Yu. We pray for Lenore Ball. We also lift up and remember Charlie Sullivan and Marcia Craig and Nancy Burks. And we pray for Kim and Loretta Jackson and Kathy Armstrong. And we also pray for Norbell Charlie, Lord, that you would bring him safely home from his travels to Africa. Lord, be with those who are confined today. We think of Andrea or Alan Cawley. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. and Lee Zambon. We pray for Ron and Marilyn Quick and for Larry Dickey, that you would be with these dear saints. And Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We pray for Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila, for Dave and Paige Thomas, for Aldo Mondin and SIEATN. And we lift up Jimbo and Ann Mullen with Christ Satisfies Ministries. Lord, use these ministries for your glory and honor and for the furtherance of your kingdom. And Lord, be with us now as we continue in our worship experience, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our third scripture lesson comes to us from Matthew, chapter 12, 14 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let's stand together and sing the offertory hymn that is, the words are in your bulletin this morning. Let's please stand. I'm going to go to the hospital.
Father in heaven, as we give unto you our tithes and offerings now, we are reminded of your glory and all your blessings that you have provided for us materially and spiritually. And so as we give to you back now, accept them and do what you see fit with them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
For the open your copy of the Word of God with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, as we look at verses 14 to 21 on this, what we celebrate, the Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany is on the 6th of the month, and it marks the manifestation or the appearing of Christ to the Gentiles, as we see chiefly in Matthew chapter 2. And the story of the visit of the wise men from the east. In light of our installation of new officers this morning and the Epiphany, I ran across this wonderful passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew in chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Now, the context of these words is really the greater part of chapters 11 and 12. They present the major rejection of Christ led by the religious leaders, chiefly the scribes and the Pharisees. In this particular chapter, at the beginning, they criticize Jesus for healing a man's withered hand on the Sabbath, and then for allowing his disciples to pick the heads of grain in the wilderness to eat, again, on the Sabbath. After Jesus put them to shame by showing that their Sabbath traditions were hard-hearted, illogical, and unscriptural, the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. And And that's what verse 14 says. That is the context for our passage. These ungodly leaders believe the very opposite of the truth about Jesus, even to the point of accusing him of doing his work by the power of Satan, which they will do later. And right in the middle of this growing antagonism, Matthew offers a reflection about the Lord Jesus from one of the servant's songs in the prophet Isaiah. You see in your text the words that are all capitalized. They are from Isaiah chapter 42, as the prophet speaks of God's servant to come. And I think what triggered Matthew to do this is verse 15. Jesus, aware of this, how they were going to come and kill him, withdrew from there. And he kept on healing people. He kept on doing good. It's amazing to me that these men wanted to kill Jesus, one who did nothing but go around doing good, showing kindness, healing bodies, opening eyes, removing leprosy. But they did. And even as Jesus healed them, he warned them in verse 16, and the better word is commanded them, not to tell who he was. I believe that this triggered Matthew's thinking. And Matthew reflected on this passage in Isaiah, the picture of God's servant. I believe Matthew points out three characteristics of Jesus as God's Messiah that I would like for us to consider this morning in this passage, and these are the three. He mentions his appointment by God in verse 18, and then his approach to ministry, which we see in verses 19 and 20a, and then finally his atonement for sinners in verse 20b and 21. So along with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to illuminate our minds as we look at Scripture together this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus in him only. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would move on our hearts. Encourage us, convict us, lead us into all truth, nourish and sustain us, all according to and by your word. And we'll give you the praise and glory for the outcome. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice his appointment by God. And you see that in verse 18. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus comes as God's chosen, beloved, and pleasing servant. What a marvelous picture. He is not self-appointed, but he willingly cooperates with God's will. He does not come as a powerful, demanding monarch, or a loud, charismatic leader, but as a quiet servant. Reminded of words in another place, the Son of Man, Jesus said of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He also comes endowed with the Holy Spirit, according to verse 18b. Yahweh will put his Spirit on his servant, so the servant will speak and act according to God's will and authority and word. This is not someone who practices self-advertisement like the scribes and the Pharisees did. No, this, the Lord Jesus, comes in the quiet power of the Holy Spirit. And he comes to proclaim justice to the Gentiles. What a marvelous word for this passage. Our God is a God who is just. The Bible says the judge of all the earth will do right. He is no respecter of persons, and there is no evil in him. And so what does it mean that he will proclaim God's justice? Well, the bedrock of that means he will proclaim the good news of the gospel. See, the mystery of God's grace and kindness to all people, both Gentiles as well as Jews, Paul says in Romans 3 that God demonstrates his righteousness by being just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Acts 17:31, the Apostle Paul in his sermon in Athens said, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. What a marvelous statement. God will judge, and he will judge through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet all those who are in Christ will not be condemned. When God looks at you, if you're in Christ, he sees his Son. Now, the beauty of this is the fact that as Jesus is appointed by God, we Christians, sons and daughters of God, we have a share in Christ's appointment. That is to say, God looks at us with the same selection and satisfaction as he has toward his Son. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. All of that is true about you if you're in Christ Jesus. God looks at you, and he sees his Son. And he is well pleased. He is satisfied. You have his Spirit upon you. And we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have been given the marvelous task to go and proclaim justice to those on the fringe, Gentiles, us included. We're called to carry out this marvelous ministry of the gospel. But I want you to mark, ladies and gentlemen, that Christ's appointment, in many ways, is your appointment. He loves you. You are a chosen instrument, well-pleasing in his sight. You have his Spirit upon you, and you have a task to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, not only does he have an appointment by God, but notice, secondly, his approach to ministry. Look at verses 19 and 20a. It's characterized by two things, meekness and gentleness. First, meekness. Look at verse 19. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. You know, the Jewish religious leaders were always making their presence known. They were self-righteous. They were condemning. They were two-faced. They were cruel towards God's people. They made a public show of their so-called practice of righteousness. And they postured themselves far above all the other fellow Jews. They considered the Gentiles to be dogs, less than human. But Jesus did not fit their expectations of who Messiah would be. Unlike themselves, Jesus did not seek the attention of the crowds. He did not practice self-advertisement. No, he did not come wielding power against the Romans. He demonstrated the quiet power of God by his quiet, non-assuming manner of life and the miracles. You see, Jesus didn't have to be a charismatic personality. He didn't have to do signs and wonders for people to see. He did them, but he concealed them as much as possible until his time had come. But he demonstrated the power of God in a very, very quiet manner. The Pharisees completely overlooked Jesus' miraculous power because they had no interest in ministering to the physical and spiritual needs of the people. Jesus came first and foremost to preach the kingdom, but also to demonstrate it. God's meekness, the lowliness, if you will. The Pharisees and the scribes were obsessed with money and power and control. Doesn't that describe so much of the landscape of religion in North America these days? Power and money and control. The Lord Jesus came and had no place to lay his head. He didn't seek control of all the Jews or of Rome, and his power was unlike any power the people had ever seen. He was meek. You know, when you're really strong and secure, you don't have to make a lot of noise. I remember in seminary, our professor of preaching said, "Watch out for dental unction." And we all scratched our heads and said, "What is that?" He said, "It happens when you're preaching a sermon, and you take upon yourself to make it effective in the hearts of people. And so you may pound the pulpit a little harder. And the inflection of your voice may go in several different directions. And all the time inside, you're trying your best to do the work of the Holy Spirit instead of standing back and trusting God's Word to go forth by the power of His Spirit and to touch and move hearts." He said, "Don't go into ministry with dental unction. Make sure the unction is of the Holy Spirit." Jesus was meek and lowly, but he was also gentle. Look at his gentleness in verse 28. "A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out." God's servant, as recorded in Isaiah 42, would come with gentleness and compassion for those who hurt. You know, reeds were used for various tasks in the ancient world, but a bent or battered reed was considered useless. The same is true of a smoldering wick, useless and needs to be extinguished. My wife, Diane, and I put out luminaries in our neighborhood, which we do every year at Christmas time. And this year, the wick was, it was smoldering. They're supposed to light up so the bag can be seen from far away. But we came home from Christmas Eve service, and we couldn't see anything in the front yard. We had a bunch of smoldering wicks ready for the trash. We see these two figures point to the objects of this servant's ministry. The servant will serve people who look like they're about to be snapped off or snuffed out. Those who are good for nothing in the world's eyes. We might call them the losers or the marginalized. Can't help but think of Christ or Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1:26. "Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before him." Jesus came with all the gentleness of a tender shepherd. He is meek and lowly, and he is the gentle one. He cares for people. And he cares for those with great sensitivity. You can see it all the way through his ministry. Jesus is the one who went through Miss Samaria and found that woman at the well, the woman who was immoral, the woman who was a social outcast, and he loved her and he spoke to her, and he won her over to himself. He's the one who saw the widow at Nain coming out of the city, who had no husband, and her only son had died, and they were carrying the bier. And Jesus, filled with compassion, reached out and touched the coffin and raised up that young man. He's the one who hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You know, Diane and I watch episode after episode every night. We're home of the Andy Griffith Show. Now, I've been pondering that and wondering, number one, why are we obsessed with this show? Could be the fact that it's the only thing on worth watching, or one of the few things worth watching. And they show episode after episode. There's one station that starts at 4 and they end at 8. One half-hour episode after another. We've seen them all about 5 or 10 times. Why don't I get tired of this? Well, I'll tell you why, I think. Because the character, Andy Taylor, demonstrates a sort of Messiah figure. He is meek and he's gentle. He's the sheriff without a gun. He's the one who sees a drunk like Otis and does everything he can to help and assist him in time of need. He's not like Barney. Barney's always seeking the limelight. Barney always has all the answers to everything he thinks. But Andy is quiet and unassuming, and he never allows Barney to overly embarrass himself. like a Christ figure. And that's the way the Lord Jesus is with us. So no wonder I enjoy watching that over and over again, because I believe we see in that character a glimmer of what Jesus is. The gentle and lowly one who comes to us in our weakness and our bent lives because of sin. Our lives that are smoldering sometimes because of a lack of love and pain that others have caused. He comes to you. And he says to you, come to me. As he said in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, or humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is the meek one. He has come to address our needs of the broken and smoldering lives that sin has made of us. And he calls us to share in this ministry. You see, this is applicable too, because Jesus' meekness and gentleness needs to be ours toward one another and toward the world. We need to observe the world and be sensitive to the needs of those around us. Because in here, as well as out there, there are lives that are bent and falling over, about to break. Marriages, young people. Many of them are smoldering wicks, about to go out. I read the story just the other day of a man who drove his car off a cliff, I believe, out in California, Washington State, with his wife and two children in the car. That's the way our world is. It's characteristic of our world. It's out of control. It is in need of a Savior, in need of healing. That is his approach to ministry, characterized by meekness and gentleness. Now, quickly, thirdly, his atonement for sinners. Look at verse 20b and 21. Until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Not only will the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, proclaim God's justice to a world of Gentile sinners, he will act. He will lead justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. And you say, well, now, John, how does this phrase point to Christ's atonement for sin? I'm glad you asked that question. I'm glad you asked that question. First, consider where we would be with a just God who hates sin, exercising his justice toward us without Christ Jesus. Consider that. God's unhindered justice would lead to our defeat and our demise, because we all stand guilty and unrighteous before a holy God. There would be no victory in God's justice. Our just desert would be that we would be condemned. No happy ending. Why is that? Well, number one, because we haven't measured up to the just demands of God's law. God is absolutely holy. He hates sin. He doesn't even want to look at it. And we were born dead in trespasses and sins. We have not measured up to the demands of God's holy law. And it's worse than that. We cannot make payment for our violations against God's law. We haven't measured up, and we can never pay for how we have not measured up. And so to get God's full justice upon us would be defeat. There is no good news. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ came to accomplish both of these objectives on our behalf. You see, he lived a sinless life. He never sinned. And that sinless life satisfies the just demands of God's law. He is the only one who could do that. And if that weren't enough, through his death on the cross, he made full and complete payment or satisfaction for all of our violations against God's law. You see, God's wrath is poised toward those who are sinners. And yet the Lord Jesus came and lived a perfect life and then died on the cross and became the object of all the wrath of God as an atoning sacrifice for your sins and mine. Through his death on the cross, he makes full and complete satisfaction. As a result, Jesus leads God's judgment to victory. You see, judgment is a given. It has to happen because God is absolutely holy. But his just wrath fell upon his own Son, the wrath that was owed to you and me. And if that weren't enough, the Lord Jesus makes payment for all of our sins, and then he gives us righteousness that God demands that we lack and that only he can provide. And that's why Paul can say there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. As he would later say in 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And in verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God, John says, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Yes, Christ led God's judgment, not to defeat, but to victory. And he did that by giving his life as a ransom for many. In spite of oppression and persecution and rejection, Jesus was destined to be victorious. And when Christ returns as Lord and King, justice will, as Amos says, roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That is something to be experienced now and later. We need to experience the peace and the joy of having our sins forgiven and being made right with God and having his wrath satisfied. So that when he looks at you and he looks at me, he sees us once again in Christ Jesus. And he says, that's my beloved. That's my chosen one. That's my servant. And I put my spirit on him. The passage concludes with hope. In his name, the Gentiles will hope. Let me ask you a question. Who or what is the object of your hope for 2023? I pray it's the Lord Jesus. For in him all the treasures of God are found. He is the express likeness of the Father. He is God in flesh. And when you come to know him in a relationship by faith, where you trust him and turn from your life of sin and turn to him in faithfulness and obedience, it all begins to make sense. And he will lead you, just like he leads justice, to victory for his glory and honor. Let's pray together. Lord, as we approach this table, remind us of these precious truths that you, as a suffering servant, came to display your glory and your grace and mercy to the entire world, not just the Jews. And that, Lord, in you, the full justice of God is satisfied so that in us a work of grace and forgiveness can take place so that we can belong to you, O God, by faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that every one of us would know the joy and the peace and the satisfaction of these realities as we begin a new year. Make it so by your Spirit. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in every one of our hearts. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our hymn of preparation for the Lord's table. And that is number 247. And we'll sing verses 1 and 2 only as we stand together. Thank you. with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to our God. It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the archangels and the angels of heaven, and with the company of the entire heavens, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Be to the Lord. To he who comes in the name of the Lord. Please be seated. We read the words of invitation to you this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 17 through 20. And he, Jesus, took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. The Lord Jesus left behind this simple supper to be observed as often as we think it should be. But often, so that we would be reminded of his body and blood, his body that was crucified on Calvary, his perfect, sinless blood that makes atonement for our sins. And every time we take this supper, we look back and we remember that event. We keep the gospel in front of us at all times. But also, we commune in a very special way with our Lord. These elements don't miraculously become the actual body and blood of Jesus. We don't believe that. No, we partake by faith. But we do believe, according to Scripture, that it is a serious matter. But there were people in Corinth who ate and drank in an unworthy manner of the Lord's table. And they got sick and some died. And therefore, I would fence the table in this way. As you come to the table this morning, make sure that you examine yourself and that you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And you demonstrate that as being a member of a branch of the body of Christ where the gospel is preached. It doesn't have to be this branch, this church. Come to the table. If you've never done those things, if you haven't invited Christ into your life, then don't come to the Lord's table. Just sit quietly as the rest of Christ's church communes with her Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements and by faith, Lord, set them aside to extraordinary use as you nourish us and sustain us as we feast upon the living Christ. Bless us in this time now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our men will dismiss you row by row. You come forward, take the bread and the wine, return to your seat, and then we will all partake together. Remember that the outer ring of the tray is real wine and the inner rings are grapes. In the night in which our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it and said, This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterward, he took the cup, and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Thank you. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your body and blood. Your body that was broken for us, so that you might reach our broken lives. And your blood that was shed for us, that our sins might be atoned for, so that we stand pleasing and righteous in your sight. And as your beloved chosen people, Lord, remind us of these realities as we go through this week. Fill us with your Spirit. Enable us to be a blessing to the nations, even as the Lord Jesus was when he came into the world. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory for all that you will do in our lives and through us. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and stand, and we'll sing the final verse of number 247 and then have the benediction. Now the benediction of our Lord. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever.